This morning's First Testament lesson is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 11. And it's in your Old Testament, page 691, if you'd like to follow along with your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me, he has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, beginning in the sixth verse by way of introduction, and then after the eighth verse, moving on to verses 19 through 28. You can follow along in your pew Bible if you'd like on page 91 of the New Testament. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. Jews sent some priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of our Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In poverty and oppression, you are a number. 1.4 billion people worldwide live in extreme poverty. More than 45 million people live in poverty in this country. 27 million people are enslaved around the world today. In prison, you are a number. Les Miserables fans will remember surely the prisoner number 24601, a man without a name, a man with the permanent mark of imprisonment. And while we don't permanently engrave numbers onto our prisoners in this time and place, we do still assign inmate numbers, and the emotional and social imprint of those numbers, of that label, prisoner, can be every bit as long-lasting and devastating as it was for Jean Valjean. Even in mourning, you are a number. There are over 3 million Syrian refugees who have fled to surrounding countries, leaving their homes and possessions and dead loved ones behind. Nearly 200,000 survivors of the Holocaust are still alive today, grieving what and whom they lost in that terrible human tragedy. They say in the nonprofit world that numbers speak, but they don't really. Numbers can be manipulated to tell whatever story we want people to hear. Numbers like the ones I mentioned can overwhelm us, and they can provide apathetic distance. Numbers are cold and silent, and they don't tell the real story. Numbers also refuse to name those who are afflicted, which serves to augment the pain of those who suffer invisibly. Numbers do not speak. They do not give a voice to the voiceless, to tell their story, to describe their oppression, to cry out for freedom, to prophetically call us to a new and more just way of living. Numbers do not speak, but we use numbers anyway, in the media, in government reports, and in nonprofit fundraising. And so the poor, the oppressed, the prisoner, and the grief-stricken remain unidentified and voiceless. Just another statistic. In the Gospel of John, we encounter a man with a name and a voice. In Matthew's Gospel, he is the Baptist. In Mark, he is the baptizer. And in Luke, he is the son of Zechariah. But here, in the symbolism-obsessed Gospel of John, he is the voice. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of our Lord." John is quoting the prophet Isaiah, who, like many of the prophets of Israel, had a special concern for those nameless and voiceless people. In the prophecy we read this morning, Isaiah shares with the people a vision of hope, an anointed one, a Messiah, who will bring good news to the oppressed, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, who will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and who will comfort all who mourn. The Gospel of Luke tells us that at the outset of his earthly ministry, Jesus takes up this text as his mission statement, declaring to the religious leaders and teachers that this prophecy has been fulfilled in him. Now, Jesus does many amazing and miraculous things throughout his earthly ministry, but as a Jewish rabbi once explained, Jews don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah because those things the Messiah was supposed to change haven't changed. People are still oppressed, brokenhearted, captive, imprisoned, and mourning. I have to admit, the rabbi had a point. So what's wrong with us Christians? Are we crazy to believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Possibly. Should we still be waiting for the Messiah to come? Perhaps. But I think we would be waiting for a very long time. You see, Jesus wasn't joking around or inflating his ego when he said that Isaiah's prophecy had been fulfilled. He understood what the prophecy was really about. Isaiah doesn't say that this Messiah, this anointed one, will eliminate suffering and oppression. Instead, he will inaugurate a new social order. In bringing good news to the oppressed, the Messiah will assure them that they are known and cherished by God, that they are not just a number. God knows their name. In binding up the brokenhearted, the Messiah will offer comfort and healing and hope. In proclaiming liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, the Messiah will show the way to true freedom, freedom despite whatever bonds may hold us. They are not a number. They have a name and a voice, and God hears their cries. This year of the Lord, referred to in the Isaiah passage, is that Jubilee year, that time when every 50 years all debts are forgiven, all slaves are released, and everyone celebrates and rests, even the land rests and lies fallow. In the Jubilee year, the people are freed from slavery to debt, from slavery to one another, from slavery even to their own wealth. The Jubilee year is a great equalizer, reminding everyone that we are not numbers. We are not what we own or who owns us. We have a name and a voice and a place in our collective story. Freedom is more than just basic rights. It is more than having your basic needs met. It is more than simply not being imprisoned. It is even more than happiness and comfort. Freedom is a name, a voice, and a place in the story. This is the freedom prophesied by Isaiah. This is the freedom fulfilled in Jesus Christ. John was a man who knew that freedom. He not only had a name, he had an origin and a purpose. He was sent by God as a witness to testify to the light. He turned down all the false names the religious leaders tried to pin on him: Messiah, Elijah, the prophet, meaning the reincarnated Moses. He accepted nothing more and nothing less than the truth about himself. John was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. If there is any truth to the words of Janis Joplin that freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose, then John was indeed very free. He was living in the wilderness, eating honey and locusts. He had no home, no money, no family by his side. While the Messiah, his cousin, walked the earth, he was imprisoned and killed. But John knew his place in the story. He was to witness to Jesus, to point to the one who is coming into the world, and to acknowledge the superiority of that one. The word witness here in Greek is the word martyria, martyr. And that is exactly what John was. He witnessed to his faith in Jesus by dying. And in this, for John, was freedom. His place in the story was to point to Jesus, to draw attention to him, not just through his voice, but through his actions. We talk a lot about freedom today, about whether our freedoms are being infringed upon, whether, in fact, we are too free. But we talk about freedom in numbers. Numbers in poverty, numbers in prison, high school graduation rates, crime statistics. Very rarely do we give oppression, poverty, prisoners, and survivors a name, a voice, and a place in our story. And the reason for this is highly ironic. You see, we have control over numbers. We make changes, we recalculate, we redistrict, we redistribute to make numbers go up and down in whichever way we want. We use numbers to try and manipulate the social order. In other words, we use numbers to try to be the Messiah rather than witness to the Messiah. Instead of following the new social order prophesied by Isaiah and inaugurated in Jesus Christ, we attempt to create our own social order based in human weakness and fear. This leads us to claim names that don't truly belong to us. Whether this comes in the form of attachment to political parties or consumer products or over-identification with our success, wealth, and achievements, we accept false names all the time. There's a recent trend in baby naming that has children being named after consumer products. Chevy and Lexus. Armani, Nautica. But for most of us, the name game is more subtle. Perfect, successful, brilliant, happy. Names that we can never live up to all the time. My sister and I accepted the false names of the smart one and the pretty one. I'll let you guess which one I was. Children get labeled early on as the troublemaker or the quiet one, and they hold on to these names all the way through school and into their adult lives. As long as we allow for a social order based on categories and numbers, we will be imprisoned by these false names. Without an honest and authentic identity, we cannot speak from our true voice. We speak from a place of expectations, those we place upon ourselves and those that others impose upon us, rather than speaking from our origin, our God-given name. If we are imprisoned by names like perfect and successful, our suffering, our doubt, and our vulnerability are silenced. If we are imprisoned by names like troublemaker or the quiet one, our true potential and unique abilities are silenced. And when parts of us are silenced, we can only tell part of our story and we lose our rightful place within our collective story. The perfect and successful ones are expected to fulfill the roles of epic heroes, gods and kings, captains of industry, commercialized saints. Is it any wonder that many of those we place on this kind of pedestal end up toppling under the weight of addiction and unfaithfulness and vice? Wrong name, no voice, wrong place in the story. The troublemakers and the quiet ones are forced to tell a story of limited ambition or chronic failure. Should we then be shocked that they don't often strive for anything greater than this depressed narrative? Wrong name, no voice, wrong place in the story. Isaiah has prophesied and Jesus has fulfilled a new social order, one where everyone has a name, a voice, and a place in the story, one where everyone is free. Isaiah says that when this prophecy is fulfilled, everyone who sees God's people will acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. And so my question for you all today is this. Do you feel blessed? Are you free? Can you be honest enough with yourself to reject all of those false names and claim your true God-given identity? Can you speak with a voice that tells your true story? Can you stop trying to be the Messiah and instead witness to the one who is to come, the one who is greater than us all. Because you are not a number. God has named you and sent you into this world for a reason, and made you a part of the cosmic story of God's love for this world. We are a people who have been blessed, who have been set free by the new social order inaugurated in Jesus Christ. And the more we point to Christ, the Messiah, and follow him, even if at a distance, the more we will experience our own freedom and further advance freedom for all in this world. To God be all glory forever and ever. Amen.